So Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to look just for a few minutes tonight at the first three verses. Philippians chapter 3, the first three verses. Paul writes there and he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So tonight, I want you to think about the words. I hope that you'll leave tonight thinking about the words rejoice and confidence. Okay? Rejoice and confidence. Where is your joy and where is your confidence? So Christ is to be the object of our joy and of our confidence. If you want to write that down for a title, there you go. Christ, the object of our joy and confidence. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." So he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is to be the object. He is the object of the Christian's joy. Think about that. Jesus is the object of the Christian's joy. Rejoice. This is a good word, isn't it? One of the definitions for this word is the idea of being well off, calmly well off in the soul. How about that? God has provided for His people something where we can be well off in our soul. That's a great place to be, isn't it? Well off in the soul, having a calm joy, a gladness, a happiness that's found in Jesus Christ. And so the command is rejoice in the Lord. It's not just rejoice. It's not just get happy about something. It's not just try to find something to give you some calmness inside, to make you well off inside. But it is to rejoice, a command to rejoice in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And this frees us. We know, and you've heard before in sermons, and rightfully so, that our joy is not based on our circumstances, is it? Our joy is not based on things going my way today. Our joy is based on something deeper. Our joy is based on something, in fact, eternal, that doesn't go up and down. Because the reality is that our circumstances, they ebb and flow, don't they? Sometimes things just go our way. Somebody said, "How was your day today?" He said, "It was great. This happened and then that happened and this just worked out exactly how I wanted it to. It was a great day." And that's a good day to be joyful. And you can be joyful in that. You can say, "Lord," because it all is leading back to God, "Lord, I rejoice in your providence to me today." And then the next day, it might be, "How was your day today?" "Well, let me tell you, you know, first this happened, and then that happened, and then I had this stress and this pressure," and those are real feelings and emotions. But you know that here's the good news, is that the Christian joy frees us from a bondage and a slavery to only being well off in the soul when things go our way. How about that? It's a freedom, isn't it? It frees us from saying, "I can only be joyful when things are going really how I want them to go." So recently there was a three-year-old boy in the congregation who will go unnamed, and he was not given his way. And I tell you what, it was one of the classic poochy lips, right? Brother Kevin's old song, one of the classic poochy lips, this pouting. And it was this look that said, "I refuse to be happy about anything because I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I wanted." You know that sometimes it's not just the three-year-olds that go around that way, is it? Sometimes on our internal, when things don't go our way, we say, "I'm going to refuse to be happy. I'm going to refuse to be well off in my soul. I'm going to refuse to be joyful because it did not go my way." Now, you know what that's called? It's called sin, isn't it? That's sin. We ought to admit that. So he says, rejoice. Not just when things are going your way, not just when God's providence is exactly like you would want it to be, but rejoice in the Lord, because Jesus is to be the object of our joy. Now again, when things do go well, when providence is more sunshine than clouds, we can rejoice in that, and we ought to. The Bible commands us to praise God for those happy days. We ought to be thankful and praising of Him and be happy in it, and be happy for each other when we have things going well. But isn't it wonderful to know that it is possible, in fact, it's mandated that we have joy, that we still can be well off in the soul even when things are difficult, We look in the scriptures. We look at Paul and Silas. That blows us away that night that they have just been beaten. I mean, they're incarcerated. They have been booked and imprisoned. And they've been beaten. And who knows what's going to happen next. And they're at midnight in the jail cell singing. They're praying and singing praises to God. And it says, and the prisoners heard them, right? A great opening for their sermon that would come later. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, to the jailer. Now, did it mean that they weren't hurting? They probably were hurting. Did it mean that they had no wonder at all what would happen the next day? They probably did. I wonder where we'll be tomorrow. I don't know, but we can still find a reason to praise God today. So isn't that good to know that? Isn't it good to know that God, He does set us free with joy from being a slave to our circumstances? And that this doesn't say it's easy, right? It doesn't say that it's just, you know, snap your fingers. We have to work for it, right? Oftentimes we're praying for this. We're not always, sometimes our head is there, as the brother said, but our heart is not there yet. But this is what we're called to do. But we also need to the Bible also gives us perspective and realism also about what it means to be joyful. The truth is, and you know this by experience, but the scripture teaches us, if you go to 2 Corinthians 6, that joy, Christian joy, is often mixed with heartache and with burdens and with anguish sometimes and with sorrow and sadness. Now, that may sound a little strange, but that's true, isn't it? That the joy of the believer is often mixed with burdens and real pain and real pressures and real sorrow. So Paul is talking about his ministry here in 2 Corinthians 6. And I really want to get down to verse 10, but let's just read through what his life looked like. So 2 Corinthians 6, and here was the man who was talking about joy, and he was joyful. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 4, he's really commending his ministry. He says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience or endurance." That means there's something to endure through. "In afflictions." That means he's really was afflicted. "In necessities." Real needs. "In distresses." Real distress. "In stripes." Means he was whipped. "In imprisonments." "In tumults." "In labors." "In watchings." "In fastings." "By pureness." "By knowledge." "By long suffering." "By kindness." "By the Holy Ghost." "By love unfeigned." "In the word." "By the word of truth." "By the power of God." "By the armor of righteousness." "On the right hand and on the left." Again, talking about all the things that are commending his ministry. This is all what's befallen him. The good and the difficult. "By honor and dishonor." "By evil report." People are lying about me. They're slandering me. "And good report." "As deceivers and yet true." "As unknown and yet well known." As dying. I feel like I'm dying sometimes. "And behold, we live." "As chastened and not killed." Now get this. "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." That's a realistic look, isn't it? That's a biblical look. Here's a man. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord means I have this fake smile all the time that acts as if that, you know, the thing about I'm too blessed to be stressed. No, Paul was stressed. You know, Paul was burdened. He had gotten beaten and people were lying about him and he thought he was about to die and he was real afflicted and he really had needs and he really got distressed and he really had sorrow. I mean, you read some of the personal writings of Paul's life when he's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, I was so concerned about you when I could no longer forbear. I couldn't stand it any longer. I had to send Timothy to see how you're doing. So it wasn't if Paul was saying, rejoice in the Lord. I'm sure the Thessalonians are great. Everything will work out. He says, I'm praying for you. I want to know how you're doing. You're in my heart. Timothy, I can't stand it any longer. Go check on him. But I'm going to praise you, Lord. I'm going to rejoice anyway because you are sovereign even when I'm hurting. So we need to understand that realistic look, right? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Joy through tears. Joy through burdens. Why? Because this joy is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen here. If this is true, what does this mean for us? This means that we have to be meditating on Jesus Christ often, doesn't it? If we're going to have joy in the Lord through affliction and through sorrow, that means we have to be looking at our source of joy. You might say, there's a fountain that's perpetually flowing with water, so you'll never have to be thirsty. Well, you need to go to the fountain, don't you? Go to the fountain and drink. It's great if the fountain's over there, but it doesn't help you much if you don't go drink of the fountain. So rejoice in the Lord. That means we've got to go to the fountain. And we've got to drink of Christ. And we need to meditate upon Him and fill our minds with His Word and commune with Him in prayer and walk with Him throughout our day. We need to be close to Jesus, don't we? We need to think upon Jesus. So you think about, well, meditating on Jesus. Brother Timothy, give me something practical. Well, here you go. John Newton's hymn. And many of the hymns can do this for us. I love the verse there of how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And I love this great verse. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Just think through those for a minute. Jesus, sheep. So Jesus is caring for me. A shepherd protects his sheep. So Jesus is protecting me in ways I don't even see or know. A shepherd feeds his sheep. And so Jesus is feeding me, and he has food to give to me. And John 10 says that he even laid down his life for me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And it says in John 10 that he knows the sheep by their very name. And so he knows me. It says he's not a hired hand in John 10. He's the real shepherd. So he didn't flee when the danger comes. I have joy now in this hard, difficult day because I know that Jesus knows me and that he has a personal interest in me. And this shepherd is invested with his sheep to the point that he gave his own life for them. Wow. Now I've got some. I'm drinking of the fountain now. I'm rejoicing in the shepherd now. He's my shepherd. He's my husband. That means he's committed to me. He's committed to me. He's made a covenant with me. And he's not going to let me go. And just like Ruth, you know, she needed a husband because she was a widow. That was already one strike against her, especially in that culture. She was a Gentile, two strikes. And she was poor, three strikes. She needed somebody who had wealth. She needed somebody who would be merciful. She needed somebody who would be willing to take on a Gentile. And wow, there was somebody named Boaz, who Ruth says was a mighty man of wealth. And he loved Ruth and brought her in. Wow. I need a shepherd. I need a husband like that. He's my shepherd, my husband. He's my friend, the friend of sinners. So I qualify for that one. He's my prophet. He's revealed truth to me. He's light in the dark world. He came. He spoke words of truth. His word, as a prophet, he gives me wisdom and direction that I need desperately, so I need to hear his words. He's my priest. That means he offered a sacrifice for me that was perfect and pure and really took away sin. And as a priest, he's interceding for me now. He's representing me before God's throne, so I can come boldly to God's throne through Jesus. I'm welcome before the Father because of Jesus, my priest. He's my king. He's ruled over me. He's conquered me. He's brought me from darkness to light. What else is it? My Lord, he rules me. I need to be under his rule. He's a good master. He's my life. He's my way. He's the way to heaven, and he's my end. He's not the means to the end. He's the end. So now I've got joy. Isn't that beautiful? So go to the fountain. Go to the fountain and drink at the fountain. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. There's our first word, rejoice. Jesus is to be the object of our joy. The object of our joy. Well, then Paul says in this text, he says, beware of dogs, not the German shepherds or the other ones, right? But he's speaking of false teachers who are vicious. These aren't just some sincere Christians who've got a few doctrinal points off. These are dogs. These are vicious false teachers who are there to harm the sheep. And beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These are these Judaizing teachers, it's believed, that were trying to impose the Jewish law-keeping and the ceremonies on these believers, saying, this is necessary to be saved. In other words, you are not right with God unless you fulfill these things. You must be keeping Passover. You must be circumcised. You must be observing these ceremonial laws. If not, you're not right with God. So they're bringing bondage. Then Paul says, wait a second, let me set the record straight. See, these folks were trusting. All right, so joy and confidence. Where your confidence lies will affect your joy. Okay? Where your confidence lies will affect your joy. These guys were confident in themselves. The verse 2 guys, the dogs. They were confident in their heritage. We are the Jews. We've got a lineage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I can tell you what tribe I'm from. I can trace my lineage back. I got some prophets in my line, you know. Old great-great-great-grandpa Ezekiel's, and that was us. We've got it posted on the wall. Listen, I keep Passover. A lot of people don't. I keep Passover. I go to my herbs, and I meticulously clip off and tithe those herbs. You see, the false teachers who are trusting themselves, they weren't poor in spirit. They were rich in spirit. They had confidence in themselves, in their own abilities. Paul says, let's set the record straight. Not boastfully in himself, but boastfully in Christ. He said, we're the circumcision. We're the true people of God. Whether it be the physical or not important. It's the heart, right? God has come into our heart. He has cut off the sin of our heart. And we're the true people of God. How do we know? How do we know who these true people of God are? He says these things, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, the word rejoice here in verse 3 is a different word from rejoice in verse 1. This word really is the idea of to boast. So we can read it this way and be right, faithful to the text. We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and boast, and it's present participle in the Greek, which means we're continually living this way. We are boasting in Jesus Christ. That's where our boast lies every day. We're boasting in Jesus Christ, and we don't have confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in who that He is and what He has done. So this idea of worshiping God in the Spirit is the idea, and this worship is not just Sunday morning or Wednesday night. This is the idea of our whole life is an offering before the Lord. So this worship is something that is begun and sustained by the Holy Spirit of God within us, which compels our service to God to come from within, to come from a genuine heart that wants to serve God, that wants to worship Him, that delights in Him. The verse 2 people, they were worshiping God externally only, but it wasn't acceptable before God. Isn't that amazing? Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You know what a sacrifice is? It's a religious observance. And for some people, it's an abomination to God. Those who are not the true circumcision. In other words, those who are not saved. Those in whom God's Spirit has not done His work of grace. Now imagine you're in that time and you have trusted in Christ, you've heard the gospel, you've believed it, but then these really intimidating, very self-confident false teachers come along, and you're like, man, maybe they're right. I mean, even just the way they walk to the synagogue is like, they have this air of they walk so reverently. You're like, man, wow. I mean, Jesus, the Pharisees, what, their long flowing robes, right? They had this appearance of piety. Even when they would pray, maybe the way they would prostrate themselves, their bodily movements. Wow, that looks pretty reverent to me. They might have something with God I don't know about. You see how they keep the feast days and the festivals? Man, they are for real about it. They don't cut any corners. These guys are, maybe they're right. Maybe I better be keeping all this outward stuff. It's interesting, I found over the years in Nicaragua going that some of the questions I get asked the most by people say, does your church allow you to dance or to drink? It's like your religion is based on your rules. It's like, well, hold on, wait a second. We really don't have a church policy on that exactly, right? Now, if I'm worshiping God in the Spirit, it's going to affect what I do with my body and what I put in my body, right? But it doesn't come from, here's my rule, that's who I am. Here's what I do and my don't. That's, no. You see, the problem was they put their confidence in their deeds. They put their confidence in their deeds. You know that everybody's trusting something. Everybody has confidence in something. Where's your confidence? Paul said, we're the true people of God because we worship God in the Spirit. It's not a boast in himself. It's just the fact that I love Christ and seek to follow Him and walk with Him is because the Spirit of God has done a real work of grace in my heart, and it does affect my externals. It affects my internals and my externals. But it came from the Spirit of the Lord. It's not just some heritage thing. It's not just some, well, I can trace my tribe back. It's not just, wow, they really look pious. Like the Pharisees where they would fast and scrunch their faces up. How are you doing, Brother Pharisee? Boy, I'm really just, it's my third day of fasting, but I'm going to make it. Wow, that guy's devoted. Paul said, all that's garbage. You need to fast and pray, right? We know that. Where does it come from? From the heart that wants to please the Father and not try to earn points with Him. So rejoice and confidence. Where your confidence is will lead to, it'll affect your joy. It'll affect your joy. So we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and we boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Now, let's try to bring it home to us, because we don't live in a Jewish culture with the feast days and seeing people tithe their mint and anise and cumin and all that. Think about it this way, you might say, Brother Timothy, look, I mean, and you wouldn't say this maybe, but maybe that's thought, but my dad's a preacher. That's got to count for something, right? Or, listen, I believe in the doctrine of election the right way, and a lot of people I know don't. Now, does that mean, am I saying that, don't get me wrong, election is unimportant? No, we need to believe the truth of God's Word. But is your confidence in that you're right and somebody else is wrong? Is your confidence in standing before God that you've really got some stuff figured out? A lot of people don't. Or is it, I rejoice in the doctrine of election because it shows me that all my boasting does not lie in me but in Him. And I'm a product of mercy. So I rejoice in the truth and I stand for the truth and defend the truth. But boy, my confidence is not in my intellect and how right I've got it. My confidence is in what Christ has done for me. And therefore, I want to get it right to please Him, right? But it's not some confidence in just something merely that's intellectual. Maybe somebody says, look, I've tried really hard. I've worked really hard to keep my nose clean, right? Like I've tried to listen to what everybody said, and I haven't done a lot of the things other people and I know have done. I've really tried to work hard. Is this kind of an edge? Maybe like the elder brother in the prodigal of the parable of the prodigal. Like I've worked really hard and I've tried to be really good. Why should we show mercy on? See what I mean? Where's your confidence? These are the kind of things that probably would get us more. What does he say? Our boasting is in Christ Jesus. Our boasting is in Christ Jesus. The Bible gives all, like I mentioned Ruth, the Bible gives all of these pictures of why grace is so precious. It doesn't present, how does it present Ruth, right? As the one who needed a rich, wealthy, merciful husband. Because she is the widow, and she is penniless, and she is the Gentile. And that's us, right? That's us. So we don't have anything to boast in. We have nothing to boast in. We are the guy, the leper, the Naaman the leper. We're the outcast, right? The pagan nation guy who's got leprosy, and he's so proud to go wash in the Jordan River. We're that guy. We're that guy. We're the ones, we don't have a whole lot, we'd have nothing to boast in. And God is good to us when He brings us there again and again and again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the penniless, the beggars, who have nothing in themselves, who don't boast in their name, who don't boast in their accomplishments, but who boast in Christ and say anything good within me is all by a product of His grace and all by His mercy. And so all the glory and all the praise goes to Him. We boast in Christ Jesus. Our confidence is in Christ. Well, let me ask you this. Is Jesus worthy of boasting? Is He worthy of confidence? In other words, are you wise to put your confidence in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, sports teams, when they, you know, pump up their team, they're boasting in their team in some sense. It could be an appropriate way, right? But let's think about the Chicago Cubs for a moment, okay? For many, many years, there was many Chicago Cubs fans. But you know what their nickname was? Like, everybody called them the lovable losers. Literally, that was the lovable losers. And finally, 2 years ago, they won a World Series. We know the one previous to that was 1908. Do the math. 1908. They went 108 years without being the winners. But they had many people who boasted in them, right? What do you call it? You call that sweet loyalty, right? And that's admirable, sweet loyalty. Stick with your team through thick and thin. Sweet loyalty. But if during those 108 years, people are like, number one, we're the best. We're like, oh, lovable losers. Don't mean to be silly and get into baseball too much. I want to make a point. So go home with this. Are we boasting out of just sweet loyalty to Jesus? You say, well, we stick with Jesus through his wins and his losses. No, it's something much deeper than just sweet sentimental loyalty. There's loyalty, right? But it's loyalty. It's a boasting that's based on reality. If you're to boast in the Cubs for all those years, bless your sweet little heart, right? But to boast in Christ means, listen, we've got something to boast in. We have something to boast in. Think about his track record. He comes to earth and he lives a flawless life before the gaze of a holy God. Adam and Eve, Adam had paradise, companionship, great place to live, and he blew it. Jesus Christ had the wilderness temptation while he's fasting. Jesus had opposition. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus lived in a perverted, wicked world, and he lived before the Father a flawless, perfect life. Perfect record. No blemishes. Jesus lived as a man before the Father in that way. Jesus went to the cross, and he offered one sacrifice before God. And Hebrews tells us that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Meaning he sat down because there was no more payment to be offered. There was no more sacrifice for sin to be presented because it was done. Why? Because it only took one for him. Because it was a one perfect sacrifice that took away sin. That's something to boast in. On the cross, he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. It's paid in full. The debt's canceled. That's something to boast in. And then he rose up from the dead. He conquered death. He defeated death. And his resurrection tells us that the Father said, well done. But the Father, the judge of all the earth, who you can't fool and you can't bribe and you can't hide from, the judge said, hey, it's perfectly paid. Perfect sacrifice. And he was risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, receiving all honor and glory, and now is ever living to make intercession for the saints, ever living to represent his people in grace and in love before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's something to boast in. That's something to stand firmly upon. Paul says, we are the true people of God. Here's how we know it, because we worship God in the Spirit. We boast. We keep boasting, and we keep boasting in Christ. We don't have anything to boast in ourselves, and we have no confidence in the flesh. So where is your confidence? Where is your joy? Jesus is the object of our joy, and he's been the object of our confidence. Now, Paul in this section is talking about confidence for justification, right? For legal righteousness before God. But the same is also true from other passages of Scripture for our sanctification. Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. So in this work of being godly, of walking with him every day, where is our confidence? It's to say, Lord, my confidence is in you. I must have your strength. I must have your grace. So, Lord, as I'm trying to live a pure and godly life in a dark world, and I struggle, and I still have this sinful nature, as I'm still bearing burdens and adversity and pain, Lord, my trust is in you. I can't go this alone. And this is a problem for us, isn't it? This is a problem for us. Because we all, to some degree, deep down somewhere, want or think we have to do it on our own. We somehow, deep down, are trusting in our flesh oftentimes. We're trusting in our flesh. If I can just grind this through. And we're called to have, it's hard because we're called to have discipline. And we're called to give all diligence, 2 Peter says. Where does that come from? It must come from confidence in Christ. Saying, Lord, you bless the work of my hands. You give me grace. You shower your mercy upon me. As I work hard, I want to be diligent for you. But as I do that, Lord, I've got to have your grace, because without your blessing, it won't go anywhere. So our confidence lies in Christ. What was the number of the last hymn that we sang? 184. As we were singing that, I wanted to quote one of the verses that just went so well with what I was thinking about boasting in Jesus Christ. Verse 7. He fought the hard battle and won the victory and gave it most free. Oh, brethren, look forward and run in hopes that His kingdom you'll see. When He in the clouds shall appear with angels all at His command, and thousands of Christians be there, all singing with harps in a band. What's that doing? It's boasting in Jesus. It's saying, look what He did. He fought the hard battle and won. So I pray tonight that you can leave tonight with joy and with confidence, joy in Christ and confidence in Christ. And may that sustain us this day and throughout all the days of our pilgrimage here. May God, and listen, tonight, if there's any who've never, you've never put your trust in Christ, you've never trusted in Him, you've never laid your case upon Him, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's exactly what we should do, is throw our confidence upon Him and say, Lord, I'm boasting in You. You're my rock. I'm standing on You, and I trust You, and I want to follow You. May God bless you all tonight. Amen.